chapter 9. Before we start what I'm going to say, I want to show a short video that will illustrate the points of our talk today. It's about 2 minutes long. It was produced in Norway, actually. And there's a group of American young people who are visiting a farm that has sheep. And they're going to watch a farmer. They're going to watch a farmer with his sheep. And when they see what happens, you're going to hear several of the young people say, "Oh my God." I think in this case, it is not a vain use of the word God. I think they are amazed at what God, how God arranged the things that happen as they do. So we're going to play this whole thing now. And at the end of the sermon, I want to play part of it back again. So pay attention. And if we could run it, please. Let's hear the first showing. Is your sound on, Mike? Yeah, it is. All right, Mike?
Thank you, Craig, for your vote of confidence in our technology. Please hold. Hey, Craig, we're going to put you back in control as the host. We can do it your way. We just won't have a recording of the session.
Okay. Right. Thank you.
Just make sure you click that bottom left button on share computer sound.
Yes, I'll do that. Mike, I need to be able to share my screen.
Okay, you should be good, Craig.
I got it. Thank you.
We saw for a second there, Craig.
Just stop it, Mike.
Yeah, so Craig, we're not seeing it come through here. Are you sharing on your screen?
Yes, I think I can. I want to get out of the big screen here. Get back to here. Yeah, maybe let's see, Sonia, yeah. Let's see. She can go get her in.
We can see it now, Craig. If you hit the bottom right button, you'll get the full screen, and then hit play, and we'll be able to watch it.
All right, bottom right button.
Of the sheep, where the sheep graphic is held, bottom right. There you go, that's full screen. Now hit the play button and we should be able to hear it as well.
Thank you.
One more time.
Oh, what?
This winter.
Karen. Thank you, Mike, and thank you all for your patience. Can you hear me okay? Thank you, Diane, for nodding your head. I'd like to read now Matthew 9, starting at verse 9 down through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, this same story in Mark and Luke calls him Levi. This was apparently another name he went by, but this is the same person, Matthew. Matthew is identified in the Gospel of Mark as the son of Alphaeus. And there's another disciple, Thomas, James, also called the son of Alphaeus. So it seems quite a possibility that Matthew had a brother who was also a disciple. Okay, verse 10, Matthew 9. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." When Jesus called Matthew, what exactly was he calling him to do? That's a very easy question, because the Bible is making it very clear. He said, "Follow me." That's it. Follow me. Now, imagine what might have gone through Matthew's mind right at that instant. This is crazy. I can't possibly do this. It cost me a lot of money to get this job. I paid the Romans to get this contract. How could I give this all up? My parents will need my help as they get older. Alphaeus and my mother will need help. How could I possibly leave here and go with this man? But maybe this would get me out of this job, which is very difficult. I have hardly any friends. Nobody likes me except other tax collectors and some Romans. Plus, I've heard stories about this Jesus, how he heals people, and he seems quite a solid rabbi. So I'm not sure here, but I can see I'm excited that he would come to me and ask me to follow him. So he did it. He said he got up and followed him, and that night or that day, there was a big party at his house. What do you think he was thinking during the party? "Well, I have a great time here with my few friends. I'm glad they're here, and they seem to affirm what I'm doing, what I'm about to do. Mike, could I ask a question? Stop the sermon here. Mike, I have a sound coming through my speaker here. Is that coming through your speaker? Diane, do you hear other sounds coming through? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and... Mike, there's some sound coming through my speaker. I hope it's not coming into the church there. I'm going to go on talking. Just a minute, folks. I'd like to be sure we're all hearing the same thing here. Meanwhile, just put yourself in Matthew's shoes. We're going to do this a little bit more, but we'll take a break here, but we're going to pick up Matthew's story in a minute.
Craig, do you hear me? Okay, what?
Is his video still playing?
Just running. No, because it's on there right now. Okay, if the volume is okay, I'm going to go right ahead. Thank you for your patience. So we're considering Matthew. This unusual situation of Jesus stopping by and Matthew immediately responding. So here he is in his house, and they're having quite a happy time together, a good time. What do you think Matthew thought about the other disciples? I think he might have been a little suspicious of Simon the Zealot, who hated the Romans, and here is Matthew, who has worked for the Romans. We don't read of any disagreement between them. And what did Matthew think about James and John, the sons of thunder, who were evidently had quite a temper? What did he think of Peter, who could be kind of bossy? We don't know that, but he took the plunge to follow Jesus, and there he is with his friends and with the disciples. I think he appreciated how Jesus kind of shut up the Pharisees who were complaining about that event. So the first days on the job for Matthew, what do you think he thought? We read in chapter 9, starting at verse 18, that a man came whose daughter had died. And Matthew went, and the other disciples went into the house. Jesus went into the room where the dead girl was. Matthew didn't go, but when he came out, it was clear to him what had happened. Amazing, he must have thought. Look at this, a dead girl is alive. I've never heard of such a thing, except in the Old Testament stories. And right along, shortly after, there was two blind men that were calling out to Jesus, and they got healed. And then there was a man who had a demon that kept him from talking, and he got healed. And then in chapter 10, he names Matthew and the other 11 as disciples and as apostles. Apostle means somebody who's sent out on a mission. And chapter 10 is mostly Jesus' comments about what it means to follow him and be a disciple. For example, in chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said, I want you to proclaim as you go the message, not just preach it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Furthermore, Jesus said, imagine that, Matthew must have thought. We have to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and drive out demons. I've never done those things before. How could I possibly do that? By the way, this is me speaking here, not Matthew. I've met two people who are serious scholar types who have said they have met people in Africa who have been raised from the dead. They didn't present any medical evidence, but this is what they heard from more than one person, that they were raised from the dead. And I personally would like to believe that the Holy Spirit on occasion could tell one of Jesus' disciples to do that. But imagine Matthew hearing these commands that he's got to do that. He probably never preached in his life. Now he's going to go around preaching. And then Jesus started talking in verse 16 about persecution. And so now we got two extreme stories. Matthew is going to be healing people, casting out demons, raising the dead. He's also going to face persecution. And Jesus makes it very clear that if they hated me, and they're going to, the way they treated me, they're going to treat you. So what do we think he thought about that? How could he combine those two together? That fantastic, miraculous things would happen, and that he would be mistreated badly. And then Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 24, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So here Matthew must have thought, here Jesus expects me to be like him. I'm just a tax collector. That's all I've learned. This is different. And then in verse 10:38, Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew knew about crucifixion. The Romans evidently crucified many people for many reasons. It was just common knowledge. This is what the oppressors are doing. And it must have been very unsettling for Matthew to hear Jesus talk about a cross. So I think there was a kind of confusion in Matthew, or how could he resolve all these different ideas? Here's Jesus, who seems to be know how to handle criticism from the Pharisees. Here he's talking about healing and talking about great persecution and becoming like him. This is quite a package. So we don't know if Matthew had second thoughts about it, but we do know he continued right to the end. He was in the with the disciples after the crucifixion, and they were all in the upper room together. They had locked the doors, and there they were. It certainly seemed that their mission had come to a very dead end. We know the rest of the story, that Jesus appeared right in the room through these locked doors. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said, you stay around Jerusalem until you receive power. And for 40 days, Matthew and the others were with Jesus. And he saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And hear the angels say, well, you know, Jesus is going to come back just the same way he left. Then he joined the others, including Mary and Jesus' brothers and 120 people, and prayed for 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit came in a way that Matthew would never forget. He was speaking in other languages and teaching the people. And signs and wonders were done through his hands, it says in Acts 2, through all the disciples' hands. And that's the last we hear of Matthew in the biblical record. So what about us and following Jesus? We should ask ourselves first, who do we tend to follow? Who do I tend to follow? You. What we've always done? Does the news we watch, do we follow that? Our contemporaries, our peers? How do we plan our life? How do we decide to do what we do? Whatever's most urgent? What other people we care about want us to do? Jesus calling us offers a different picture of following. That he himself is the source of what we do. He can direct us what we do. Look back at Matthew chapter 9. And at the end of the chapter, verse 37 and 38, Jesus, we see Jesus had compassion for the crowds because they didn't have anybody to guide them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus' response was, he said to Matthew and all the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So how, let me ask you, I ask myself too, how does the lack of workers or the small number of workers affect us? What do we do about it? Maybe we think to ourselves, okay, I'm gonna speak a word for God when I have an opportunity. I'm gonna be ready to give my testimony when I can. But Jesus said, pray earnestly for the Lord to send out workers. And unless I and we have a sense of connection with Jesus and the Father, that we'll know when he sends us out, it's not going to happen. Look down at chapter 10, 26. Jesus says, don't fear people who try to hurt you. Don't fear, three times he says, don't fear those who can hurt you. And once he says who we should fear, verse 28, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, you fear the Lord God Almighty. So here's my question for all of us. How closely do we know our fears? Fear of what? There's a lot of fear messages going around in our country these days, in the world, from the COVID, from political issues, one side or the other. There's just many opportunities to be very fearful. But Jesus is clear for his disciples, and he lived this way. You fear God, you fear displeasing God, and any other fear, put it aside. It's not significant. Not significant. Jesus had another piercing comment, I believe, later in chapter 10, starting at verse 34 and 5. He talks about setting a man against his father and against his parents or children. And verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So the question here is, how well do we know our loves? How well do we grasp Jesus loves us unconditionally and eternally? And following him may cause disruption in our family relations, and he'll deal with that. But Jesus asked us as his disciples to identify exactly who we love the most and who is secondary. Now here's an obvious question we should ask. Can we see Jesus up close, as Matthew did, close enough to actually follow him and to be like him, to become like him? So in a way, the question is, how can I follow somebody I can't see? Well, let's go back to Matthew for a minute. He followed Jesus around physically for 3 years, and except on the rare occasions when all the disciples were sent out to preach briefly, he didn't go anywhere without Jesus. But here's my question. What lasting benefit did that give him? We see Jesus, but we see the disciples at the end of Jesus' life, huddled in a locked room, fearful of who might come breaking down the door. For all the times they had seen Jesus and heard him, this was the result. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who believe who have not seen me, at the end of Matthew. He talked to Thomas that way. So I think we can't say, well, the disciples had it easy. They saw Jesus. I don't think that itself gave immunity to fears. It didn't. When did the real growth start for Matthew and the other disciples? I would say it started when Jesus appeared behind those locked doors and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I would say Jesus opens our minds also if we give attention to the scriptures. That's the point, I think, of meditation, which is taught and urged throughout the Bible. That the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, the Father, opens our mind to see how scriptures apply to us. I had this happen this past week. I was in our Friday night Greek class, was talking about Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are tired and burdened, and I'll give you rest." And I was saying that the verb give rest could be translated a variety of other ways, including revive. Those who are weary and burdened, and I will revive you. And one of the men in the class said, "Oh, I like that. I never thought of it that way." And he said, "This is really a great way to look at it." And I thought about what he said afterwards, and I think he's right. If we're tired and kind of beaten down and overburdened, Jesus offers revival. He can revive our spirits. I thought, well, that's a new look on this verse. And to me, that's just a little richer way to understand this invitation and this promise. I think all of us, if we read thoughtfully and meditate on the Bible, things like this will happen all the time. Also, the growth started in the disciples after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and lived in them personally, inside of Matthew and inside of us. The Spirit is the source of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. There are many gifts, but the same Spirit. Spirit gives a variety of gifts, and gifts refers to calling in the church and calling in our life. What are we good at? What do we have a passion for? That's the Holy Spirit that put it there. So that was something that was different for Matthew after the resurrection and before. Also, the real growth started for Matthew when the disciples functioned as a close-knit group. they bore witness. They prayed together in the middle of persecution. And Paul, in his many letters, refers to this often, that we are a body, we're a family, we're put together by Jesus. He's the head of our body. And if we act as a group, and we listen to each other, these are resources that Jesus' disciples need. So my conclusion is simple. Has Jesus called you? Has he called you personally? And are you following him? And how closely are you following him? I'd like us to look one more time at this video. And we've got three simple questions to ask when we're done. And that's going to be it for the sermon today. We made it, I think. Let's see if we can see the final minute of this video. So take it away, Mike, please. And Diane.